We'd like to turn to the last chapter of our Bible, Revelation chapter 22. You notice our Lord does not close this great book, the Bible, without three times telling us he's coming quickly. Verse 7, Revelation 22 and verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. And then in verse 20. He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. And here's the answer from his people. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The Lord doesn't close the book without reminding us three times over to emphasize it, that he's coming quickly to take us home to be where he is. Now we might notice that he doesn't say he's coming soon. You know, this word has been often misunderstood by saying that the Lord's coming soon, and the Bible doesn't say that. You know, quickly doesn't tell you when he's coming, it tells you how he's coming. That's a vastly different thing. I've seen signs along the highway since before I was saved, and it'll be soon 64 years ago that I was saved, and all those 64 years I've seen signs along the highway, he's coming soon. And they're very disturbing, they're very discouraging, because it isn't so, of course. He's not coming soon. There's no promise in the Bible he's coming soon. And you know, the worldling reads signs like that. An unsaved person reads he's coming soon, and when he reads it year after year after year for 30, 40 years, he says there's nothing to it. It's a joke. But when you say soon to an unsaved person, he doesn't mean 60 years from now, does he? When you say soon to him, he means soon. He means in a few days or weeks or at least a year or something, but not any longer than that. And so when you see it along the highway all the time, it has resulted in people making light of the coming of the Lord. They've been led astray by the sign that isn't so. Now, because the Christian understands, and from the Christian point of view, we are told he's coming soon, but not from the sinner. This is said to the Christian in Hebrews chapter 9, yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tell, yet a little while. Or in Romans chapter 13, it says, the night is far spent. And Paul wrote that when the night was just beginning. But he says, the night is far spent and the day is at hand. It was written to Christians, because Christians understand when it says, yet a little while, that God is not telling how soon, but he's telling us in that way to make us rely or count on the fact that he may come at any time. He doesn't know, but he wants us to realize that it could possibly be at any moment. He wants us to be, wants it to be an imminent hope to us, you know, to encourage our hearts, that the creatures way back then could look forward, as it were, to his coming, what God knew that he wasn't coming for over 1900 years. But it's put that way. As I said the other day, that's why in Revelation chapter 3 in the church of Philadelphia, he says to that church, I come quickly. He doesn't say it at all to the early churches except as a threat in two of them, but not as a comfort. But in Philadelphia, he says it as a comfort because Philadelphia pictures the church in this latter condition. And so that's why it's emphasized for us. But anyway, it never says soon, it says quickly. And of course, that immediately tells us, as I've been speaking on a little bit, that the rapture takes place before the Great Tribulation. How could he possibly say, I come quickly? You know, when the person says, I come quickly, it means they're anxious to come, doesn't it? And how God is not anxious to come and judge the world. There are dozens of scriptures show he doesn't like that at all. So when he says, I come quickly, he's plain he's coming for some nice purpose. Purpose that we look forward to with glad anticipation. And so we expect his coming that way as a comfort. The very word quickly suggests that it's a question of comfort. Now God has left it that way, quickly, in order was to impress upon the mind of the believer that he may come at any time. But he knew he wasn't going to come. And God knew that all during those centuries, things would have to take place, purposes would have to be carried out, but he doesn't trouble us with all that, he just tells us, behold, I come quickly. It's something like he says in John chapter 16 and verse 22. The Lord Jesus says, I will, that little while and I will see you again. A little while. He was talking about his going to heaven and coming back again in the days to come. And he calls it yet a little while. And I'll see you again. It's very similar to, for instance, here's a mother who has two or three small children. And maybe the oldest one is about 6 or 7 or 8. And she just has to go to the store for something or some other errand. And she says to those children, now she says, just try be nice and says to the old girl, look after them. And then as the word of God says, I'll soon be back. That's what the Lord was saying to his own. The word of God, I'll soon be back. I'm going to come quickly. But he didn't say soon because he knew it wasn't going to be soon in that way. The Christian understands yet a little while because the Christian understands that with God, 1,000 years is one day and 1 day is 1,000 years. But God, time doesn't count. When he talks to us, he speaks from that standpoint that we too might go on without looking at time, but we're just simply looking at him. What happened in between, he's been pleased to leave out of our minds. That's a wonderful comfort. He knew. In fact, in each individual life, he knows all the trouble and care and burden that come. But he doesn't tell us, does he? I remember once walking down New York City in one of the main streets, I think, and in a small store, there was a lady sitting dressed in a gypsy costume. And as I passed, she sort of grabbed me by the arm and said, sit down, I want to tell you your fortune, she said. The fortune teller. She was dressed like a gypsy by her accent. I think she came from Brooklyn. And she said, I'll tell you your fortune. I said, oh, no, you don't need to do that. I said, I know my fortune. She said, you do? Yeah. I said, I counted this morning before I left home, $3.68. Oh, I don't mean that. She said, I mean your future. Oh, I said, no. I said, you can't tell me that. I said, how much does it cost? She said, 50 cents. I said, oh, no. I said, if you knew my future, instead of paying 50 cents, I'd give you $10,000 to keep your mouth shut. That's one thing I thank God for. I don't know my future. Now, as I know my future, that's my ultimate future, I said to her. Says, I know that the Lord Jesus who died for me on the cross is coming back again. He's going to come and take me to heaven. And I know that future, the ultimate, but I don't know the immediate. And I thank God from the depth of my soul. You know, God is too kind to tell us the future. He's been too kind as well to tell us all that would come between the cross and his coming again. Because we just couldn't take it. And so he keeps it to himself. And I said to this gypsy, I said, I thank God I don't know my future. If I had known my future, the day I got married, I'd have died a heart failure. God doesn't give it to us ahead of time. He gives it to us in homeopathic doses. Just a little at a time as we can take it. You know, we lost everything we owned on earth in a tidal wave. We lost a child drowned in a tidal wave. We had dozens of pains and aches and accidents in our lifetime, in our family, and so forth. Now, thank God I didn't know all that when I got married. I wouldn't have got married. You can try to guarantee that. I'd try to do it by myself without getting others into all this trouble. No, we thank God we don't know the future. But we do know this, and that's what he comforts us with. He says, I may come at any time. I come quickly. And quickly is a very comforting thought. It means that the Lord says, if I don't come before, it's not because I don't want it. When I'm coming in a rush. I'm coming quickly. Didn't say when, but how. That is, he says, I'm so anxious to come. When the time arrives for me to come, I'm not going to waste 1 second. I'm far more anxious to come to get you than you are to be with me. Naturally, so because he knows everything so much better than we do. He died for his church over 1900 years ago for his bride. He paid for his bride. He bought it. With that tremendous price at the cross of Calvary, he paid for his church. We get our blight, how much did mine cost me? Nothing. I got mine exactly for nothing. My father-in-law bought the marriage license, and he was a public official, and he married me too, and so it didn't cost me not one nickel to get married. Because it's cost me tremendous deal after. I've been paying for it ever since afterwards. But I started with nothing. It cost me nothing. But it cost him everything to get his bride. And so he's longing to have her. He's waiting for the moment when the hour strikes for him to come. And he said that here 3 times over. I come quickly. And the very word quickly positively proves in my judgment that he comes before the tribulation. Because there are dozens of verses in the Bible that show that when it comes to the question of judgment, he does not come quickly. He puts it off and puts it off and puts it off. He comes quickly for his people. It's something like this. Here's a young fellow gets married. A nice bride he has, and he's hardly married a few weeks ago, and the firm sends him maybe somewhere away for a couple of months' job and so, and he can't take her along. The way he's going, she can't be there with him. And so he has to leave his young bride at home. Well, he's not coming back soon from that point of view, but he's coming back quickly. The minute his job is over, he doesn't come home in an ox cart. He doesn't go home walking. He takes the fastest plane he can get. He comes quickly. That's what the Lord is saying here. He says, when God the Father speaks the word and it's time for me to come, I'm coming in a flash. I come quickly. And the very word quickly, I say again, plainly intimates the fact that this coming is a coming for good and for blessing and so forth, and so that cannot possibly refer to the fact that the church is going to go through the tribulation. Because that's certainly not a cheerful anticipation at all. But this is, I come quickly. I heard Bramhall say one time that, talk to a man who believes the church is going to go through the tribulation. Mr. Bramhall says, I don't, as I believe. In fact, I know from Scripture he's coming before the tribulation begins. He's promised the very first thing he's going to do, the first act he's going to perform when the time comes is to take his church home. He's coming for us in a rush, and then he's coming to judge. So I know we are not going through the tribulation, but he said to this fellow, he says, I hope when we go to heaven, we go along side by side. And all the way to heaven, I'll tell you, I told you so. I told you so. And I'd like to do that too to some of those guys. If they're Christians, they'll go anywhere, whether they believed in it or not. They'll be called home to glory. You know, it's called the blessed hope. The rapture for his gospel is called the blessed hope. Did you ever hear of the blessed hope of the great tribulation? What blessed hope could there be in the thought of passing a fearful time of suffering and destruction for 7 years? Of course, it doesn't work that way. Praise God, no. He's coming before all this takes place. He's coming to take us home. I was in California some years ago and got to talk with a man who was a strong believer in the fact that the Lord was coming then. And that's, I think it was in 1951 I was there one time. And I talked to him and he says, the Lord is coming in 1953, he said. He's coming in 53. And he said so positive that I said, are you absolutely sure about that? And he says, yes, I am. He says, I'm sure he's coming in 1953. I said, oh, come on now. I said, well, you get that from us. It's in Scripture. And then he kind of hesitated a little bit. He says, well, anyway, I think so, he said. Well, I said, then he won't, I said to him. Because he says, he comes to the hour where you think not. He says, you think so, he's not coming. See, when people don't expect him, that's when he's coming. Because that passage refers when you think not to the first to his coming in judgment, I know that. But it still gives you the same idea that he's coming when people don't expect it. Even the rapture, I think, maybe at the time when everything seems rosy, and when Christians more or less forget about it and so forth, and then he will come. I think so of my wife's dear old grandfather in the Bahama Islands. He was a dear Christian, but not much light, but he never got over the habit of smoking. He had his pipe. And later in life, he got the dropsy and got filled up with water. My brother and all, I did some medical work then. We tapped him from that ward. He had to take it away from him with some instrument the doctor's furnished. And maybe about every month, every week or so, towards the end, he'd have to take water from him, a whole pail full of water. And when the water was in his body, he was utterly miserable. He'd say, oh, if the Lord would only come. Lord, take me home. And then when we tapped him, he felt better. And the first thing he said, where's my pipe? All his desire to go home vanished. See, he was anxious to go home, not so much to see the Lord Jesus. He would have said he would, but that Atlas pipe gave it a kind of a bad smell to me. Pipe has a bad smell anyway. And you see, the Lord isn't that way. He wants us to have us to be with himself. Not so anything he can get out of us, but because it's a nice change for us. But he wants us to be where he is. And he gives us the assurance of this by saying, three times over, in this closing chapter of our Bible, I come quickly. Now I'd like to just mention this to you, that he hasn't come before, not because he doesn't want to come. The I come quickly plainly indicates that God has his purposes to fulfill. And of course there are purposes of infinite grace, not only towards ourselves, but towards the world. In 2 Peter, you remember, it says in chapter 3, he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, all should come to the knowledge of the truth. And we don't understand that kind of an operation, I'm sure, but all these centuries, God has been putting off taking his church home because he wanted to see, have that church in its perfect completion as he sees it. Everyone you ever want to be saved to be saved. And he's carrying out his plans in those ways gone beyond our finite understanding. But anyway, one reason he hasn't come, of course, because he's carrying out his purposes of infinite grace, so that far more should be saved and share in that eternal world than there could have been if he'd come in the early days of the church. Since all during those centuries, those vast numbers, I've been brought to a saving knowledge, Christ, and I've often said, like as you've said to yourself too, I thank God he didn't come before I got saved. He waited that long. And now he's still waiting, but someday that waiting must end. But let us have it thoroughly in our souls. He doesn't stay away because the truth isn't there, not because he's not going to, but he has his purposes to carry on. God has his infinite purpose to carry on. And as far as coming to judgment is considered, never says he comes quickly. Let me read you a few verses. For instance, in Isaiah chapter 28, he says in verse 21 that judgment is his strange work. In Nehemiah chapter 9, he says, and he says it in other places also, as in Nehemiah in verse 9, chapter 9 and verse 17, he says, they refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed the captain to return in their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, he's quick enough to do that, gracious and merciful, but slow to anger. Slow to anger. There's no quickness there. There's no coming quickly here. Slow to anger. In Psalm 103, he says in the 8th verse, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Oh, there are so many verses that say the same thing. Psalm 145, he says again in verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. He says the same thing in Micah chapter 7 and verse 18, he delighteth in mercy. He waited 120 years after he told Noah that he was going to destroy the earth. In mercy, he waited for 120 years. Yet we find out that only 8 folks got saved after waiting 120 years. God to have his wisdom in those things, we know. But today he's waited centuries and millions and millions and millions have been saved by his matchless grace, you and I included in that number. There's so much mystery about it that we don't understand. We don't know why some are saved and some are not. God has his own infinite purposes to carry out. But we can thank God from the depths of our hearts, you and I who are here this morning, that we are saved by his matchless grace. And so he assures us, I come quickly. And I say again, the quickly itself positively proves that he did not go through the tribulation. For it says that his execution of judgment is not quickly. That it over and over and over and over, he's slow to anger. He puts off that fateful day. He hates to judge. He says, God does not delight in judgment. And so he puts that off as long as it possibly can be put off. And the rapture, he puts off as little as possible as has to be put off. The moment that arrives, he comes in a rush to take us to be forever with himself. And he closes this book. There are lots of passages in the New Testament that tell us. Of course, most of us know that what we call the rapture is not revealed in the Old Testament, though no doubt it is illustrated. But it's only said in the New Testament for the very simple reason that the rapture has particularly got the Church of God in view. I take an Old Testament saints will be raised too. Somebody asked me that yesterday. Will Old Testament saints be raised also to rapture? I feel sure they will, because it says the dead in Christ shall rise. And they are dead in all those who are believers are in Christ, of course, no matter what age they live in. And so they no doubt will share in the rapture also. But does it mention it in the Old Testament otherwise, but it mentions it again and again in the New, and for a very simple reason, of course. That the rapture is for a particular reason, and that is just because we are God's heavenly people. Now, the Old Testament knew nothing about that. The people of Israel were God's earthly people. And, of course, there's no rapture needed for that. They stay here. But we are God's heavenly people, so we have to be taken up there. And therefore, it's for in the New Testament to find it. You remember, the Church of God is called in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 a mystery. Not in Ephesians, rather a mystery. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the rapture is called a mystery. They're both the mysteries, unknown in the Old Testament. The Church was a new conception, unknown in the Old Testament. Never revealed there as such. So again, it's illustrated. In the light of the New Testament, you can see some of it in the Old Testament, but its teaching is in the New Testament. It's the mystery revealed, as the Apostle Paul tells in Ephesians. And because the church is a mystery, therefore the rapture must necessarily be a mystery too. And so the rapture is called a mystery. If the church was unknown, then the rapture had to be unknown too in the Old Testament. And so the New Testament reveals these to us. And again in the New Testament, God mentions it. And that's one reason why people talk about the church going through the tribulation. Because people do not know the difference between Israel and the church. It's amazing. People do not know the difference. The articles I talk about that were mailed to me, 12 lectures on the church going through the tribulation, everyone showed as clear as daylight that the writer did not know the difference between Israel and the church. What applies to Israel, it applies to the church without any hesitation. And it does not apply to the church, much of it. It has to do with God's earthly people. And therefore, these comics that talk about his judgment, so he applies to the church, and therefore the church is here too for those judgments. But it's a misapplication. Once you see the great truth of Scripture, that the church is an entirely new conception in the mind of God, new not the fact that it came after the last, it came before, but it was new at part we are considered, it was not revealed until after the New Testament was written. And now you and I have learned that tremendous truth that by divine grace we are saved and that heaven is our home. And the Lord Jesus, before he closes this book, he's writing to his people. And of course, the New Testament was written to the church, you might say, because it didn't exist in the Old Testament. It's not that the church didn't exist that the New Testament was put on paper. And so we have it here, and here he reminds us again and again. And closes the book by reminding us once more that he's coming for his own. I come quickly. And you can rest your whole soul on that and thrill to it, for it means exactly what it's meant to tell us. It tells you that his coming may be at any moment, and that that coming is a thrill to him, or he wouldn't be coming quickly. It's a joy to him. And of course, for the simple, he is going to be with him when he comes. He's going to have his people around him in the glory of ours, transformed, transfigured into his own likeness, with all of himself wiped away, so as to enjoy forever all the fullness of his grace. Now he says a couple of things here in this closing chapter. He says, I come quickly. In verse 7, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. I come quickly. And if you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ may come at any time and will come in a rush when the moment arrives, when God says for it to do so, when the hour strikes, in view of that, he says, of course, you want to keep these great truths of Scripture and hold them faithful. Keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book. In other words, be true to what Scripture has to say about that. And you keep things, not merely by holding them, of course. When the Bible talks about keeping, you keep them by using them. For instance, when the bank keeps your money, they don't store it away somewhere. They can't pay any interest that way. They use it. They keep it by using it and increasing it, actually, by using it. And that's what it means here. When you keep the things, you mean you use them. You not only believe what God says, you study God's word in order to understand these great dispensational truths, but then you keep them by practicing and living them, by anticipating the coming of the Lord. Having your heart lifted above the things of this world, ever with a view of his coming. In fact, to take us home to heaven before us. We don't look around us, in other words. If you expect the Lord to come, you're looking upward. I think that's the practical effect meant in verse 7, the keeping of the sayings of the prophecy of this book. That is, be true to what you see in God's word. Believe it. Talk about it to others. Preach it. And enjoy it for yourself. It's one of the great truths of Scripture. Not only the coming of the Lord, of course, for us, but the sayings of the prophecy of this book. There are other things prophesied. And the Christian sees that what lies ahead of this world is God's fearful judgment. And so, if he keeps the sayings of this book, he's going to warn people around about of the judgment of God that's coming, and that may sweep even in our lifetime over this world. We do not know when, but we know it's going to come. Keeping the sayings of the prophecy's book, I would suggest, would mean in any possible way believing this and practicing it, telling it forth, talking about it among ourselves and preaching it to others, warning people of the judgment and comforting Christians by the thought that he's coming again. Then in verse 12 he says, I come quickly and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. That's a great comfort. I come quickly. When he comes, he says, my reward is with me. It's oftentimes been said Christians do not work for a reward, but they're going to get a reward all the same. In fact, the Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, lay up treasures in heaven. That's not what he says. He says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That sounds selfish, doesn't it? But the Lord himself puts it that way. Lay up for yourselves. Where you live for Christ, you're living for yourself too. Because you lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. You do it, of course, not in a selfish way, not merely to get the reward, but God assures that there is a reward. And it says that when he comes, he brings that reward with him. And that tells us, of course, which many of us believe, that when the Lord Christ, Lord Jesus comes, immediately there will follow what we call the judgment seat of Christ. And our lives will be reviewed before him. And we'll be rewarded for what's been done for his sake. And it doesn't have to be much. The slightest thing done for Christ's sake, he will reward in that day. Even a cup of cold water given in his name shall in no wise lose its reward. It's marvelous to think about that the Lord notices the slightest thing. When you're unsaved, he doesn't care about anything what you do, but when you're saved, he cares about the least thing that you do. An unsaved person is not rewarded for anything he may do, but the Christian is for the slightest thing. And that again ought to stir our hearts for faith, in that sense, to be a Christian. Like I say again, we don't do it for that selfish motive, and yet God puts a selfish motive before us. Right? When it's saying, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Won't it be a wonderful thing up there to find the things that you've forgotten? You never paid any of the attention, you just did them because you'd like to do them for the Lord's sake, and you find out the reward that's given up there. He says, he that confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father. But the Lord's going to say something like this to his Father. Now here's, let me mention my own name. Here's Augustine Line. I'd like you, said to the Father, to meet him. Because he knows me anyway, but we meet. He's willing to acknowledge me. When there are millions of people up, he's willing to acknowledge me too. In fact, he said, I know what he did. He confessed me. He talked about me, and I'd like to talk about him. I'd like to present him to his audience. I'd like to think of something like that. I think it will be something like that. The Lord Jesus will recognize everything that's done for his glory. And he'll make you feel how worthwhile it all has been. That's why what I like about being a Christian. You know, when you're unsaved person, whatever you do, you just goes by the board. It's wasted. Nothing to it. But when you are a Christian, everything you do assumes proportion. Everything you do becomes of value. If it's done for Christ, if it's done because you love him. Not because you want to be somebody, but you want him to be somebody. In the eyes of people. And that will be the reward in the end. My reward is with him to give every man, as he says, according as his work shall be. So here ye, first of all, there is, I come quickly, and a suggestion to live our lives down here, usefully. Then secondly, to tell you when we get up there, the reward for all this will be awaiting us. And then he closes it. Behold, I come quickly, or surely I come quickly. Here he doesn't say anything, doesn't add anything to it. There's not here anything like keeping the words of this book. There's nothing about the rewards. He simply says, surely I come quickly. That is all you have here is just the promise of his coming. Nothing additional is said. That's the way he closes the book. And isn't that a lovely way to close it? He closes with, I come quickly. In other words, just telling us that he's coming. He's not going to bring something here now. He's not going to reward us now. He just, he is coming. For the Christian, the real Christian, that's the crowning glory. He is coming. We're going to be with him. You've noticed, of course, when it talks about the coming of the Lord in the Bible, it never mentions God the Father. Not that God the Father, of course, isn't there, isn't deeply interested in all that, but it always mentions the Son. To be with him, that's the thrill. Even now, when a Christian dies, it doesn't say he goes to heaven, he goes to the Father. It says, the Lord Jesus says, the scripture says, departed to be with Christ. With Christ, not with the Father. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Not with God the Father. And when the Lord Jesus comes, he says, I'm going to take you to where I am, not where he is. You may be also. It's always Christ in you. God has seen fit to put it that way. For you see, we are his bride, and to our bride, the bridegroom is the outstanding thing. When you get married, the Father says he gives away the bride sometimes, but for the rest he might as well stay home. He's of no consequence. It's the bridegroom and the bride that fill the picture. And so here it is. I come quick. That's the way the Bible closes. Not with any additions, not with any other subject, just with the fact that he is coming. And when we see him, when you and I see him as he is, we'll realize then that Christ is everything to us. Nothing else means anything. He fills the glory. You fill our hearts with praise and worship. I'll never be lonely there, but you'll never hear. I come quickly. May you and I have that ever before us. Even now, have Christ everything to us. We have wives and husbands. We have our earthly responsibilities. But there's one that stands out beyond all others, and that's himself. He has the place no one else can take. And by and by, that will drop. That's why I think in heaven there's going to be no marriages. We don't want to get disturbed with a wife or a husband up there. He's going to be the one that have all the attraction. And so all other relationships, see, will unite to our bridegroom, the one of all people. I think I mentioned here once before that in heaven it says the marriage of the Lamb is come. And his life is made a celebration. And then when you look around, you see a strange thing. There's a wedding up there, the church is united to Christ, but all you see is the bridegroom. There's no bride. You ever been to a wedding where there's only a bridegroom and no bride? That's the way it will be. Every eye is settled on Christ. The marriage of the Lamb is come. Where's the bride? Because there are millions of people, and they're called the bride, the church is the bride, but that's a figure, that's a symbol. The church is not one woman. There's not one woman standing there. There's one man standing there. And not one woman. All the attention is centered on one man. And who is he? The marriage of the Lamb is come. Isn't it strange to hear about the marriage of a Lamb in heaven where he stands in all his majestic glory, where all the shame and dishonor is forever gone? You see him standing, and it says the marriage of the Lamb. That one is the Lamb. In other words, you see him in his matchless glory, and then this cry, the marriage of the Lamb has come, carries you back instantly to the cross. That's where the Lamb was crucified. And you realize that this bridegroom is the one that purchased you at Calvary. You have Christ in his majestic glory, and Christ in his humiliating suffering brought before you at the wedding. Because we love him, because he first loved us. Behold, I come quickly. That's the bright hope of the Christian. To be with him. Our God and our Father, we pray thy blessing on this thy word. We thank thee for its comforting assurance. We thank thee for hearing our blessed Lord say three times over as this book closed, I come. And someday he will come. We said the other day, if we should die before, we'll still come. We'll still go up with him when he comes. For the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then the living. We shall all be changed in a moment. We shall be transformed into eternal beauty. To be fit companions, the fit ones to be by his side throughout eternity. Oh God, we thank you for these amazing truths. We have to pinch ourselves often and make believe they're really so. But they are that way, and we thank you. Bless thy word to us. May we look forward with anticipation to the coming back of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this now to give you our thanks for every mercy and blessing in his precious and fearless name.